Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. We'll read verses 5 and 6. We'll read this passage in unison. Matthew, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read one other passage to you. You're turning to Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read Genesis 2, verses 22 and 23. And they read, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this in unison together. Ready? "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Lord, thank you for the sweet, sweet fellowship we have here together as brothers and sisters in you. Lord, the great family atmosphere that we have here. Father, please, as our preacher opens the Word of God tonight, we stand before you needy. We've heard this singing and we've sung and we've participated tonight. What a wonderful thing to hear your words read aloud, but Lord, that's just not quite enough for us because we need the truth preached to us as you've commanded. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our lives so we could reach more for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I'm going to talk to all of us about the subject of marriage. To the young people that are unmarried, the best time to be learning is now. You can't, 2 weeks before you get married, pick up a book and learn all about it. You'll be learning all the way through, but I want you to pay attention and listen very, very carefully. I call the sermon, Don't Hurt Yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Earlier, we read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, where the Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." That was God's plan. God took woman from man. Then we find out in Matthew chapter 19, again, we read it together, verse 5 and 6, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You see, woman was taken from man, and then God turned around and said, when man and woman are married, he again says, you become one flesh. I want to read one other passage of Scripture to you. First, it's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. It says, "But the husband, render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." God's telling us there, when two get married, the man has power over the wife, and the wife has power over the man in the area of their bodies. I'm going to show you something. I think 6 or 7 years ago, I may have used this illustration here, if not maybe in one of our couples retreats, but I want to show you something. I have here a glass of milk or cream, and I have some coffee. These two glasses will let them represent a husband and a wife. There's two people, or maybe I should better put it this way. This will represent a woman, and this will represent a man. They're unmarried. They have separate lives. But there's coming a day when they're going to get married. They'll come together and they'll be unified. And the Bible says when these two come together, they become one. In other words, we pour the man into the woman or the woman into the man, and they become one. And that is a picture of the marital relationship. I'll tell you why some of you struggle. You're still two separate glasses. And you're to become one. You're to become unified. You're to become one flesh. Now, here's the problem that we have. How do you separate them? You can't. They're one. I could pour this into this glass, but I can't separate the man from the woman or the woman from the man. That's exactly what God intended for your marriage. You got married, you became one, and now you're to stay one, and that's not to change. Let me give you a little math. 1 + 1 = 1. One man plus one woman in marriage equals one. You say, well, that's not right, Brother Owens. Well, it is scripturally. One man plus one woman coming together in marriage makes one. And just so you know, 1 - 1 = 1/2. Because once you become one, if you try to separate, you just lose something along the way. You lose some of you, sir, and she loses some of her. That's just the way it is. And I say to you, God said, and we read it earlier, He said, Adam said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. One flesh. I noticed something in the story of Job. We will not take the time to read it. But if you know the story of Job, Satan had gone to tempt Job, and Satan had gone to try Job. Satan had gone to God, and God said, there's my servant down there. His name is Job. And Job said, well, let me put him to the test. Let me test him. Let me try him. And the Lord said, I'll let you do that, Satan, but I will not let you touch Job. You can touch all that he hath, but I will not let you touch or destroy Job. We know the story. What happened was, Satan came and one day word came to Job and a messenger said, oh Job, all of your donkeys were just slaughtered and stolen and somebody took them away. And Job's heart was broken. And then the next thing you know, somebody else comes and says, all your servants were just made captive and all your cattle were stolen. And Job's heart was broken. We even find out in the story that a hurricane or a wind or a tornado comes and the houses in which Job's children are living collapse on them and they all die and Job's heart is broken. And what is Satan doing? Satan is taking away his cattle and Satan is taking away his donkeys and Satan is taking away his servants and Satan takes away those children. Did you notice something? Nothing like that happened to Job's wife. Why? Why is it that when Satan was tormenting and destroying everything, why didn't Job's wife get destroyed? I have an opinion on it. To touch Job's wife would have been to touch Job. And God had said, you can take or touch anything you want, but you can't touch my servant Job. Satan did not get to destroy Job's wife because to destroy Job's wife could have destroyed Job. And the rule was, you take his things, you take everything else, but you can't touch him. Why? Because they were one. They were one flesh. I'll tell you a couple of stories that I think will help me to illustrate the truth of the evening. I was building a young married couples class, and those of you that are a part of the married couples class, your classes around here, you ought to thank the Lord for it. But I was building a young married couples class, and I had gone out to a hotel to visit a couple. They did not have a home in which to live. They weren't renting. They had actually lost their dwelling, and they had moved into an old run-down hotel. The hotel really couldn't get people to rent on a daily basis, and so they would kind of lease the hotel room. There was no kitchen in it, just a bed, just a restroom. And I went in. I was trying to help this couple. They were struggling. They were struggling terribly. Mrs. Owens will remember one time we went out and took a whole bunch of food to them and tried to feed them, and I was trying to counsel them and trying to help them. They were under a lot of pressure. I remember when when my phone at the church rang, and oh, this has been 15, 18 years ago, my phone at the church rang and someone said, so-and-so just committed suicide. And I thought, oh my goodness. And the report about this man who had committed suicide, it was not as devastating as the story that unfolded about it. It was this man that Mrs. Owens and I, we had reached this couple and we were helping them in our Sunday school class, and the pressure had gotten to him and he just didn't know what to do. He was embarrassed about their financial situation. The man had purchased a gallon of gas in the parking lot of that hotel. He poured it over his own body, took a match, lit himself on fire, and burned himself to death. What a tragedy. It was in the newspapers. I was blown away by it. I just thought, oh my goodness. The thought, number one, of how devastating an act like that would be, but number two, to do it to oneself. To inflict pain on yourself like that. I think I told this story, 5 or 6 years ago, but I want to tell it again. When I was growing up, I grew up in a little town in central Indiana called Winchester, Indiana. They had a set of government apartments there. It was called the Heather Park Apartments. And a man in our church was a county police officer, and he told me this story. Part of the story was in our local newspaper, but he said that they got a call into Heather Park Apartments. They went to apartment number 22. It was late in the evening when they got there. The front door of an apartment was standing open. They could hear someone in the apartment moaning, and someone had called in an attempted suicide. Well, when they got there, he was an EMT at that time, and when they got there, him and his partner went to the front door and knocked on the front door and yelled in, and nobody would respond, and they knocked and yelled in, and nobody would respond, and so they said, we're going to come in, because they thought maybe the call about a suicide, it had already taken place. And so when they walked in, they went into the kitchen. There was a lady that was sitting on the kitchen floor, had her legs crossed, kind of Indian style, had her back up against the cabinets. She had a butcher knife about that long, a pointed butcher knife, and she had it pointed at her forehead. She had both hands on the handle. She had it pointed at her forehead, and she said, you leave me alone, and you just leave me alone. And then she said, and don't you move, or I'm gonna put this in my head. Well, the EMT said that they were standing there, not knowing what to do. They realized they needed to call for backup. The lady said, don't you move! Don't you move! And one of the EMT said to the other, you need to go and get help. So the minute one of the men slipped out to go and radio to get help, that lady, she was sitting flat, she took the force of her body, she took that knife, and she took her body force and went down the ground and began to drive it into her head. Said she had a hold of it with her hands and said she just bang, bang, bang. They didn't know if she'd been on drugs or what she'd been doing, but this is the story. The EMT said, I ran over, I grabbed a hold of her, but the way she had her legs locked, the way she had her body locked, I could not stop her. She kept on banging that thing at her head. Said she drove that thing so far through, it went all the way through her head, said that when they finally put it on the gurney, said that her head was sticking up off the gurney about a half an inch or so because the knife was protruding out of the back of her head. They said, and this was what was in the newspaper, they said one out of every 100,000 suicides can inflict pain upon themselves to that degree. They said it's almost demonic that someone could cause that kind of pain to themselves. Sounds crazy. You say it's crazy that anyone would set themselves on fire. It's crazy that anyone would drive a knife through their own head. I agree. I agree. I, you know, don't worry. I have no plan of hurting me. If I had to choose between you and me, you can go ahead and get hurt. I don't want to get hurt. I do not like pain. Pain is not my favorite. You know, I'd be afraid to commit suicide. It hurts. I mean, if you could commit suicide by eating chocolate donuts, I might try that. But, you know, I don't want to get hurt like that. Now, listen, though. The Bible teaches that when two people get married, they become one. They're no longer two, but they have become one. We're now one. And that means when you hurt your mate, you are hurting yourself. And I would like to recommend to everybody that's here tonight, every married person that's here, stop hurting yourself. Because when you hurt your mate, you are hurting you because you have become one. We should all realize that you are one in Christ Jesus. And hey, you say, well, I'm a bit miserable. You'll be miserable if you hurt your mate, because in hurting your mate, you're hurting you. You're hurting your one flesh. You should get to the point where you realize and you understand that when you strike out at your husband or you strike out at your wife, you're hurting you. You are hurting you. Let me explain exactly what I mean. You know, I don't watch people. I guess they maybe do it in jest, but you won't find very many people that hit themselves. You know, you just don't find people walking around going, bah, bah, wham, wham, wham. We don't do that. Could I recommend that you never hurt yourself by hitting yourself? So what do you mean? You should never hit your spouse. You should never hit your spouse. Man, you should never hit your wife. Say, well, she deserves it. No woman deserves to be hit. You're not to hit your wife. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're one. You should never raise your hand to your wife. And may I recommend then, ladies, you should not hit your husband. It used to be you talked about wife beating. Now you got to talk about husband beating too. I was counseling, and a man came into my office, and again, many, many years ago, man came into my office, and him and his wife, and she said to me, she said, Brother Owens, he hits me. And I got all over the guy. I said, Doc, boy, that's little, that's small. You've got to stop that. And they left. They came back for the next counseling appointment, and she said, he hits me. And I tore into him, and I gave him the what for, and I turned him every which way but loose. And they left and came back again, and she said to me, he hits me. And he threw his hands on my desk, and he said, I've had it. He said, that's not so. He said, all she can find me guilty of is self-defense. Said, she hits on me, and she says, you can't hit a woman, you can't hit a woman, you can't hit a woman. He said, I tried to block her from hitting on me and beating on me. He said, she's lying to you. She hits on me, and I get tired of it, and I push her away. She's always saying, woman ought not hit by a man. He said, I've had it with her. I'm not hitting her. She's hitting me. He said, I've been embarrassed to say so. Isn't that sad? Listen, gal. You'd be beating on your husband and then wonder why. I'm not justifying the hit back. I'm just telling you, it's wrong. Period. Husbands don't hit their wives, and wives are not supposed to hit their husband's wife. You're one. You're one. Human beings don't go around beating on their own faces. A couple of you look like you've been beat with an ugly stick, but... You know, look... You know, you teach your children, go to your room until you calm down. Maybe some husband or some wife need to go to your room until you calm down. But I say to you, don't hit yourself. Don't hit yourself. May I also say, you need to quit giving yourself the silent treatment. Picture it now. Have you ever said to yourself, you know what? I'm just not going to talk to me. I'm just not going to talk to me. Ever give yourself the silent treatment? No, you don't do that. Did you know that giving your mate the silent treatment does not resolve the problem? You know, everybody here talks, we talk to ourselves. We give ourselves mental instructions and we guide ourselves. And if you love your mate, you will want to talk with them and help work things out, work through things with them. Communication break down marriages. Man, I had a man say to me, probably not, but 3 weeks ago, he said, my wife has not spoken to me for 8 days. He said, what did you say, preacher? I said, amen, brother, don't complain. Thank you for the testimony. What did you do? Put it on paper. I'll pass it around the church. Could I say to you, It is childish when you go into that, well, I'm not going to talk to you. You don't want to resolve the problem. So you just say, no, that's a sin. That's a sin. It's a lack of forgiveness. It's bitterness. It's hatefulness. And you're hurting yourself. You're one flesh. You see, we don't hit on ourselves and we don't stop talking to ourselves. We don't give ourselves the silent treatment. And you're not to do that to your husband. And you're not to do that to your wife. You should never hit your husband or wife. You shouldn't give them the silent treatment. Now, I believe this. I think there are times when somebody needs to calm down. They need a little bit of space. I understand that. And if somebody needs an hour or two to calm down before we discuss some things, fine, that's good. But this business of days and days and not talking and acting like a child. Acting like a child. That's wrong. We are one flesh. Not only that, you should never lock yourself in a freezer. No, you shouldn't do it. I've never heard of someone committing suicide by finding a freezer and locking themselves in. And so you know, you should not be cold towards your mate. Again, the Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not. Now listen to me, what this is talking about is husbands and wives are not to be cold toward each other physically. Now I will be very careful how I handle what I say, but every adult here, every married person here, you'll figure out what I'm saying. You are not to be cold toward your mate in regard to your physical relationship. Every man here ought to make sure that you meet your wife's physical needs. And I'm not talking about making sure she's got cream and sugar for her coffee now. Every lady here ought to be making sure that you're meeting your husband's physical needs. And if you have the attitude, it's my body, I'll do what I want with it. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says your body belongs to your wife and your wife's body belongs to you and you are not to separate, you're not to withhold it. It's a sin for you to withhold it. It's wrong. And if you're not careful, you may find them going somewhere else. The physical relationship and the depth and the intensity of the drive is very, very powerful. I'm not justifying it. I'm against it. I don't think you ought to have a physical relationship with anybody that you're not married to. But I am going to warn you, I've watched it happen time and time again where some woman says, I'm not going to be with you. And the devil brings another woman along and tempts the man. It should not be that way. So I say to you, don't lock yourself in a freezer. You're one flesh. You're one flesh. Say, well, I have a headache. Well, take some aspirin, baby. I would recommend this. I would recommend any kind of husband and wife are going to be away from each other, maybe for a span of time. You're a businessman. You're a truck driver. Whatever it is, you need to make sure you're together often enough to keep the devil from moving in and tempting your mate. Get wrapped up in pleasing your mate. The physical relationship and the failure of it comes because of a thing called stinginess. Men are worried about being pleased, or the woman's worried about being pleased, and they want to please themselves. You're one flesh. And the Bible says you're to please your wife or you're to please your husband. You know what I do? I spend my whole life yelling and screaming and ranting at the top of my voice saying, those of you that are not married, keep your hands off of each other. Then I got to turn around and say, those of you that are married, get your hands on each other. All the rules in the book, you would have broken them back before you were married. Now I can't get you to break them. Break the rules, married people. Go parking. Smooch. Etc., etc. I've never seen anybody take their fists and just beat on themselves. If you do, you might need some medicine. You don't give yourself the silent treatment. Don't do it to your mate. You don't hit on yourself. Don't do it to your mate. You don't lock yourself in a freezer. Don't do it to your mate. I don't know very many people that spend all their time belittling themselves. Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, says, it says this, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, folks, not only is God saying we come together and we become one, but you know, we ought to be unified in the way, in our goals, and we ought to be unified in our desire to build one another and to help one another. You know, you don't spend all your time calling yourself an idiot. May I say, you need to quit belittling yourself. What do you mean? Quit belittling your mate. Quit talking down to him like that. Don't belittle your wife. If it's okay, let me tell you, you're not supposed to be calling her names. Now, if it's lovey-dovey and sugar plum and sweetie pie, that's different. But those other names that you won't say in public, those are wrong. And what I'm talking about is the belittling and the name-calling and the yelling and always constantly finding fault. Always tearing down. That's not how it's supposed to be in marriage. You're one. Let me explain it to you. Sir, when you tear her down, you're tearing you down. You are taking the whole unit, the one flesh, and you're dropping both of you a notch. Tearing your wife down does not build you up. You are one. You are not two. You are one. Stop belittling yourself. Ladies, don't belittle your husband. You say, "But Brother Owens, when we got married, he was tall, dark, and handsome. Now he's short, fat, and bald." I understand. We all change. But I don't think we ought to be belittling one another. The average marriage, the husband spends his time working on the flaws of the wife and belittling her, and the wife works on the flaws of the husband and pecks at those things and picks at those things and won't let those things go. You're belittling yourself, but you think, "Well, I'm getting her." No, you're getting you. Scripturally, you're one. You're not two. Every time you tear him down, you're tearing you down. Every time you tear her down, you're tearing both of you down. You're tearing your marriage down. You know something? Let's look at positive attributes rather than the negative. Let's praise as much as we punish with our words. If you don't have anything good to say, just don't say anything at all. The thing is, we have plenty good to say. I mean, if you're a part of this church, your husband, your wife, they've got some wonderful qualities. There's no doubt in my mind. Are they perfect? No, but neither are you. Neither are you. And so God told us, He said, in the beginning, when He created man, He then took woman from the man. And then, when they get married, He calls them one flesh. He takes the two, puts them back together, and they become one. He said, "Now, you don't have control over your body, ma'am, but He does. And sure, you don't have control over your body. She does, because you are one." And He said, "There's some things that you should not be doing to yourself. Don't hit yourself. Don't give yourself the silent treatment. Don't put yourself in a freezer. Don't belittle yourself." Not only that, some of you need to stop mistrusting yourself. Husbands, you need to learn to trust your wife. When you turn something over to her, let her care for it, and don't treat her like a baby. Wives, learn to trust your husband. No, they're not perfect, but your confidence in them will help to purify their ability and their responsibility. Now, two people that live in the same home are going to have to learn to trust each other. You are one. And when you don't trust your mate, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. What are you saying? Believe in each other. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Let's believe that there are even good intentions wrapped up in some wrongdoing. Some of you need to rebuild some trust in your marriage. You say, "How do I do that?" Well, just make some right decisions. Make some spiritual decisions. In your marriage, men, you are to be creating security in your marriage. Security, so your wife feels secure. But wait a minute, ladies, you are to be creating security in your marriage. You're one. When you don't trust, You're hurting yourself. We have got to, you know, we trust ourselves. You and I as individuals, we have a certain trust, a certain faith in ourselves. You ought to have that faith in your mate, too. Husbands and wives ought to be building each other. Be building each other up, not tearing each other down. Because when you tear your mate down, you're tearing you down. Let me go on. Number 6. Don't scream at yourself. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Don't scream at yourself. Never really seen anybody standing at a mirror. What's wrong with you, you idiot? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're crazy. You're worthless. I've never seen it. Now, if you do that, once again, they do have medicine. Do you realize that when you're screaming at your mate, you're hurting yourself? You're hurting yourself. You know, it only takes one to stop an argument. It just takes one. One that grows up and said, this isn't worth it. This isn't how it's supposed to be. So, you know, your children don't need to hear you screaming at each other. I can tell you why some of you, what you do, I can tell you why you scream at your husband. Why you scream at your wife. Because you grew up with it. You heard your mom and dad screaming all the time. You think it's the norm. I'm sorry. It's not. It's not supposed to be that way. There's a way to calmly discuss things. There's a way to sit down and in a very calm voice discuss our differences. But I don't think you ought to be screaming at your mate. You're hurting yourself. You say, well, I've got a temper problem. So count to 10. Or 10 million if you have to. But you should not be screaming at your mate. Here's what happens. If you're not careful, screaming becomes the norm. That yelling becomes the norm. So all the time you're just talking at this high pitch, and all the time there's tension. All the time there's anger. And again, then you wonder why your children talk to your wife that way. They watch you talk to her that way. You children, I am not justifying it. You're to do right no matter what everybody else in this world does. But I'm just telling you though, folks, if you take, and I've seen this happen time and time again. I have watched a mom and a dad that fuss and argue and belittle and deride, and they're unkind and they're mean and they're hateful. And then I watch the children acting that way toward each other. And then they start acting that way toward mom and toward dad. And then mama pops up and says, don't you act like that. Well, where do you think they learned it? They learned it by watching mom and dad act like a couple of alley cats fighting in the backyard. Screaming and yelling and making each other feel bad. It's not how it's supposed to be. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Hey, could I recommend that you not be unkind to your parents? So why? I don't want to be unkind to my parents. Well, just so you know, you have more than one set. Her parents are your parents, and your parents are her parents, because you're one. As my children have married what we would call the son-in-law, the daughter-in-law, that we don't even use the in-law. They're just like my kids. I want to be just like their mom and dad. You're one flesh, right there. No more separate. A lot of marriages struggle because of the in-laws. I have my parents, she has her parents. I'm sorry. That is not the way it works. One flesh. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Her parents are your parents, and your parents are her parents. Don't belittle what we'd call the in-laws. Don't tear them down. And again, if you don't have anything positive to say, don't say anything at all. You need to get along with your in-laws. And in-laws, you need to get along with the children. None of us like to see our parents treated badly. You men, let me recommend something. Don't make your wife feel like she has to go against you to defend her parents, or to go against the parents who defend you. Really, do we have to live that way? I don't think so. I don't think it needs to be that way. Oh, I like the in-law jokes. They can be funny and we can laugh at them, but you know, sometimes when we're telling the in-law jokes, there's some that are really bristling. Christians ought to get along. I'm not saying that every set of parents will agree with everything that their married children do. I'm not saying that we all become like doormat Christians at all. I'm just saying we mature and we get along. We treat each other with dignity. We love each other. Those of you that have a difficult time getting along about parents, let me ask you this question. How much time have you spent in prayer about the relationship? Just because it doesn't come easy, it's not going to come at all for you. He's not willing to work at it. But don't hurt your parents. You say, well, I've never hurt my parents. I'm talking about her parents. I'm talking about his parents because you're one flesh. You are one flesh. You see, in this one flesh, we have to remember that we don't hit on ourselves, so we should not hit on our mate. We don't give ourselves the silent treatment, so we shouldn't give our mate the silent treatment. We don't put ourselves in a freezer, we shouldn't put our mate in a freezer. We don't belittle ourselves, we shouldn't belittle our mate. We don't mistrust ourselves, we shouldn't mistrust our mate. We don't scream at ourselves, we shouldn't scream at our mate. We're not to be unkind to our parents, and we shouldn't be unkind to theirs. I want to recommend that you don't demand immediate success of yourself. Don't demand immediate success of yourself. You know, you and I are pretty patient with ourselves. If there's something that we're new at, it's new to us, we give ourselves time to learn it. We allow ourselves some growth. Well, if I'll allow myself some space for growth, don't you think I'd allow my wife some space for growth? And when I won't be patient with my wife, I'm not being patient with myself. When I demand immediate success of my wife, I'm hurting me because we're one flesh. Every wife here needs to realize your husband needs to grow. You'll do better if when times of tension come, when times of difficulty comes, you'll do better if you would stop and look at it and say, this may be an area in which he needs to grow. Not a one of us are finished products. Not one of us. He said, well, he's got this flaw. Okay, fine. He's got a flaw. He needs to grow in that area. Instead of being angry about the area, why don't you look at it as an area where he needs growth? You'll feel better about it that way. Wives, realize your husband must grow. Husbands, realize your wife must grow. She is not a finished product. You say she's got a weakness in this area. Okay, fine. I'm glad you noticed that. Now she needs to grow in that area. And maybe you ought to pray for her growth in that area instead of being bitter about it and angry about it and fussing and fighting and screaming and belittling and tearing down in that area. Look, whatever the flaw is, it's an area in which we must grow. You and I give ourselves a chance to grow. But when you won't give your mate a chance to grow, you're hindering yourself. You're hindering yourself. In many cases, your husband had never been a husband before he married you. You say, well, I'm the third one. He ought to learn it by now. Well, he should have learned before he married you what he should have learned. But listen, in many cases, your husband's never been a husband before. He's learning it. It's new. In many cases, your wife had never been a wife before. She's learning it. It's new. Many of you need to realize something. Your wife had never been a mama before. Your husband had never been a daddy before. And this thing of rearing children is not as easy as what it looks. There's a lot to be learned. It's a challenge. It's an uphill climb. Be patient with one another. Let one another grow. And again, look at it and say, there's an area where he needs to grow, or there's an area where she needs to grow. In whatever stage of life you're in, it's new to you. Those of you who are parents of teenagers, if it's your first teenager, it's all new to you. You're thinking, why doesn't he deal with her differently? He's never done this before. And until you've had a teenager, you've never really lived or died. I'm not sure which it is. they look at you with one eye going this one, one eye going that way, and they're going, you're thinking, oh boy, what's going on here? Whatever stage of life your husband's in, or whatever stage of life your wife's in, it is a new stage. If you've got a new baby, it's new to mama. It's new to daddy. If you've got a teenager, it's new to mom. It's new to dad. Hey, if the kids are growing up and getting married, be patient. In many cases, it's the first time. Mom is going through the empty nest syndrome. Let me tell you, it's new. It's new. Be patient. Let one another grow. Let's get to the point in our lives that we let our husbands grow, let our wives grow, and we're for it, and we want it. And we're not angry about the areas where they've not matured totally. We want to help them. We want them to grow. Remember, we're to be one flesh. The Bible says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. That's where the first man and woman, the first husband and wife came from. And then as the population came, God said, when one man comes together with one woman, they will be one flesh. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, that's two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then he even goes as far to say, ma'am, your body's not yours. Sure, your body's not yours. You belong to each other. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not body, hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. One plus one equals one. And the human race does not self-inflict pain. Not if they have any sense. You don't want to hurt yourself. Survival of old number one is awful important. Well, let me tell you something. You ought to be concerned about your wife's survival as concerned as you are about your own, and her happiness as you are concerned about your own, and her needs being met as you're concerned about your own. You are one. And when you do good to her, you're doing good to yourself. When you do good to him, you're doing good to yourself. When you do harm to him, you're doing harm to yourself. When you do harm to her, you're doing harm to yourself. Stop hurting yourself. Stop it. Some of you wonder why you're so miserable. You say, well, I really don't see why I'm so miserable. You were striking out at her. You were striking out at him. You're going to be miserable because you are hurting yourself. I was preaching at a camp in the Cedar Rapids, Iowa area. Actually, I was doing a married couples retreat there, probably been 12 years ago. While I was there, there was a stir in regard to one of the churches that had attended the camp. There was a couple who had planned to come to the couples retreat. Get this, but they'd been married 61 years. They were going to come to this married couple's retreat. But when the retreat started, the day before the retreat started, the man passed away in the night. And they were telling me this story. And they said, I'll use the name Smith. That's not the name. But someone had come to me and said, boy, Brother Owens, the Smiths had celebrated their 61st wedding anniversary, and they were coming to the retreat, and Mr. Smith passed away yesterday. He just didn't wake up from his afternoon nap. And there were some people, their hearts were broken about it. By the time the next day came, someone came to me and said, Brother Owens, Mrs. Smith passed away within 36 hours. One of their children or a friend of the family was there and said, I talked to Mrs. Smith after the death of her husband, and this is what she said to this person. I don't think I can live without him. Your problem is you can't live with him. I'm not shocked. Two people married 61 years, one passes away. when he passed away, he took a bunch of her heart. You pour half of that out, that'll hurt. You might say, oh, how sad. You know what? That story right there, that's not sad to me. That story is not really sad to me. They loved each other so much. They were so connected. They were so intertwined. They were just one. They were one flesh. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. A country will be no stronger than its churches. Churches will be no stronger than families, and families will be no stronger than marriages, and marriages will be no stronger than the husband and wife. What will make a strong country are strong husbands and wives. Our country, we're in pretty bad shape, folks. I'd be shocked that if in this term of this presidency, the sodomite issues do not run wild. That's not a family. You say, well, why is that becoming so prominent in America? I'll tell you one reason why. It's becoming prominent in America because what marriage truly is being diluted so desperately. You say, well, what can we do to strengthen the unit called the family? Make your marriage what it ought to be. Become one flesh. No more twain, but one flesh. Stop hurting yourself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.